Good to see you this morning. And while Jim and I have the same color hair, obviously I'm not Jim. And he is taking care of helping a missionary that is there at the church in Medora. He stayed with Jim overnight, and Jim took him in to church this morning. So Jim asked if he could bow out this morning. I said, sure, I'll take care of the Sunday school this hour. So pray for him. And as they have that missionary in. But it's good to see everyone. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll delve into the scriptures this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We do thank You for the privilege that we have to gather ourselves together as a body of believers. And Father, we can take this time in Sunday morning to come and fellowship one with another, to take time to lift up our voices in worship and adoration of You, to praise You for who You are and what You are doing in our lives. Father, that we can take time to open Your Word, and Father, for You to then use it in our hearts to mold us and shape us into the image of Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that You do that this morning now as we look into Your Word. Father, may it be a blessed time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, I'll hold off on taking care of looking at Romans as much as I would love to, but that's Jim's baby for now, and I will leave it at that and let him finish off Romans and been enjoying it. And we will turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. No, we're not going to go through all 176 verses this morning within the next 40 minutes? No, we won't do that. As you will come to know, to me, this is my favorite psalm. Now, there are other wonderful psalms, yes. There's Psalm 23, Psalm 1, Psalm 2. You know, there are lots of psalms that have wonderful testimonies, wonderful verses to draw from. But for those that have the book, you notice that last reading schedule that I put together, you read through this psalm three times in the course of reading through the psalms. You read through the psalms twice, but you get kind of done early, and so I bring you back to Psalm 119 again. So you'll read it through three times in the year with that schedule, and it's, to me, it's on purpose, because this psalm specifically is about the Word of God. You find reference to it in all but, I think, four verses that do not say something about the Word. And so the psalmist, whoever he is, and Spurgeon refers to David as being the author. We don't know that, but then if you read Spurgeon, you find that Spurgeon tends to put David's name on every psalm that doesn't have a name of who the author is, which I can see there's a lot of characteristics when you read psalms, David's psalms. You can see a lot of those references in other places. So I understand what he's getting at, but it is kind of humorous that he'll put David's signature to it. But he does with this one. And I want to look at some statements that the psalmist has concerning the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, he may use the law of the Lord, he may use statute, he may use precept, he may use commandment, he may use the word, but he uses several words in regards to what is the Word of God. And so that's why I say it's just saturated with it. In many of my Bibles, I would go through this psalm then and mark all those words: Thy Word, Thy judgment, Thy statutes, Thy precepts, Thy commandments, Thy judgments, all of those words, and just mark them, and find that I have lines under, again, pretty much every verse except for, I think, four. Five verses mention the word twice. So it kind of overcompensates, if you will, and this psalm is about the Word of God. And as we look at it, I trust that we can come to the same conclusions that the psalmist does concerning God's Word. And when we stop to think about this for a moment, the psalmist is writing in the Old Testament era. What is the compilation of the Word of God for him? some of the Old Testament, not even all of it. If it's David, then David's living around 1000 BC. So Samuel is being written because he's in it. You've got Kings and Chronicles. Some of it will have been written and some of it not, if they were contemporarily writing it, which obviously they weren't because it spans hundreds of years. You've got the Torah, the five books of the law. You've got Joshua that's been written. And so when you consider what he's looking at for a body of a book to hold, if you will, in which he wouldn't have a book, they would have scrolls, you find what he is looking at is a very small body of work, if you will. Because again, the Old Testament, some of it hasn't even been written yet. Think of the prophets. They're not there. So Job, there. So you have very few. Ruth would have been written. So very few books when you stop to consider what he's talking about. And so let's move forward. We have the completed canon of Scripture. So we have the whole story. So I would trust and hope that the thoughts that the psalmist has concerning the Word of God, we would have and have it even more because we have a completed Scripture. And so I want us to look at some of his resolves, if you will, because he makes several I will statements throughout these verses. And I want us to see, do we have this same kind of resolve concerning the Word of God? And I trust we'll make it through these I wills. Let's see, I have 11 of them. So let's see if we can make through 11 of these I will statements in the course of our time this morning. So we'll be kind of bouncing back and forth through this psalm. We'll not be starting at the beginning and working our way through because some of these I will statements are repeated. And so we'll look at that. The first one, verse 7, I will praise. In verse 7, he notes, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. The word praise means to confess, to give thanks. And he knows that he will praise God ultimately. Because again, the psalmist is writing about the Word of God, but much of his words may then be addressed to God in praising him for the Word and what the Word of God is doing in his life. And it forms the basis. Should we not do the same? I mean, we take time on Sunday evenings, on Wednesday night, to take time to praise the Lord for things that he has done in our lives. And I trust that we don't hold them up and coop them up for Sunday night and Wednesday night, but we do praise him those other 5 days of the week as well. If we open up the Word of God in the morning time or whenever we have our devotions, our time of reading, I trust that we can take time then to praise him. I mean, we were talking, I forget what the situation was, about the scarcity of the Word of God in some instances around the world. That some are rejoicing that they have a page of the Scriptures that they can then read and memorize and then pass on to someone else. And here it is, we live, and I'm not bemoaning our country, because I'm not. I rejoice that we have the completed Scriptures. We have it freely. We don't have to try to hide it. We have multiple copies of it. And we have them kind of possibly all over the place. I mean, if you look in my office, I do. There's a couple rows of a bookcase that is just, it's just Bibles of various types. And plus some at home. But we have it. And we should praise God for it. And he says, I praise thee with uprightness of heart. Notice he adds to that, not just praising him, but I am seeking to live in the light of thy word so that I would not be ashamed in your presence, Lord. with an uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. We learn them. We take in the Word of God. It changes us. It shapes us, sometimes little by little. And we can get impatient, can we not? We find a weakness in our lives. And we want correction now. You know, we tend to be a society of everything now. We have instant coffee. Why? Because we can't wait for that coffee pot to percolate or to drip. Percolate, I know I'm giving somewhat of my age. It's a fond childhood memory of hearing that percolator coffee pot going off in the morning and smelling the coffee that mom and dad would have. Those that like to ask about, you remember things back when? I said, yes, that's a fond memory I have of hearing that percolator, waking up in the morning and hearing it going, smelling it. I didn't drink coffee until I was in junior high. It wouldn't allow us to have any coffee, but I remember the smell, I remember the sound. Drip coffee now or an espresso, whatever you have to make your coffee. You know, it's not fast enough. We look at a computer and watch it load up, and it's not fast enough for us. Never mind that, 30 years ago, that computer starting up was a whole lot slower than what that is now, but it's never fast enough. We want it now. But sometimes God's working in our lives is a little bit slower, but it's there. And we may not perceive it yet. Others may. But we can praise him for that and realize that when we are in uprightness of heart, is it not easier to praise God? If we have found ourselves walking in sin, if we have find ourselves in a less than desirable state before God, it's kind of hard to praise him. Because it's like, but I've got this going on in my life. I need to get this right with God. Now I can praise him. And so it reminds us of that spot that we need to be in to keep a short account with God. Making sure that we keep a clean slate with him and live for him as we ought. But I will praise him. Secondly, I will keep, verse 8, says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The word keep here means to keep, to retain, to treasure up, and kind of figuratively speaking, in our memory. I will keep thy statutes. He will then go on to say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Good verse. We kind of paraphrase it a little bit in a pledge to the Bible that we give and say. But we hide it there, we keep it, knowing that God's not going to forsake us. Now does God forsake us? Let's answer that question, no. But if we're not walking with him, who's forsaken who? We are. And it can seem like God has forsaken us, but it's actually the other way around. We've walked away from him. We need to turn around and get back with him, but he's still there with us. We may have turned our back, but he reminds us to keep his statutes. Why? So that we wouldn't, because if we are keeping his statutes, let's get that going. If I'm walking the way that I should be with the Lord, is he forsaking me? No. One, he's always with me, but am I forsaking him? If I'm walking with him, no, I'm not. And so he isn't going to utterly forsake us in this, in keeping with the wording here. Jump to to verse 106, not Psalm. If I say that, disregard it. It's the verse. We're in Psalm 119. That's where we're going to stay. But to verse 106, it says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. We will look at that perform in a moment. That's our next one. But notice what he says. He makes a commitment to God. I will keep thy righteous judgments. Do we do that? This is a different word for keep, a different Hebrew word. This means to keep, to observe, to guard with fidelity. The other was to retain, to treasure up in memory, to guard with fidelity. Do we guard the Word of God in our hearts and lives? Keeping it there. It's precious to us. It should be. Oftentimes we don't think how precious it is until we're away from it. What is our response when we miss a day of reading the Word of God? And one, I would hope that we don't miss a day of reading the Word of God. But sometimes that happens. What is our heart attitude about that? Do we find ourselves wanting to make sure that we get it? And then making the time to get that word. Because it is precious to us. We want it. We desire it. Not out of obligation, although there is some obligation. God expects us to read this book. But may the duty become a delight because of what God is doing with us, in us, with His Word. I can think back, I don't have, in my background, I don't have a Christian home that I grew up in. So I didn't have parents telling me, read your Bible. I didn't have a parent telling me, you need to take time and read this book. So that I got to thinking about, okay, I'll read my chapter for today. And have the wrong attitude about reading this book. I don't have that background. After I was saved as that junior high boy, a couple years later, God impressed upon my own heart that I needed to be reading His Word. We weren't attending church at that time where we were. And God impressed upon my heart, this is His book. He saved me. I need to know more about Him because I didn't know much of anything. I think I've said, I have in the desk drawer, I have a little pocket New Testament that came from the Gideons. They came to the school that I was at in the fifth grade. I opened my bin one morning to get my books for the day, and there was this little New Testament sitting there. Everybody got a New Testament. And I thought, if I got a New Testament this year, maybe when I come in the sixth grade here, I'll get an Old Testament. It didn't happen. I didn't get an Old Testament the next year. The Gideons didn't come back through and drop off an Old Testament. But that little book dropped off on, as I recall, I think I have the date. I know it's November of 1971. I think it's the 22nd because I have it written inside on it. But that opened a door for me. God started using that. I had been to a Baptist church in San Pedro, California years before. I don't ever remember hearing anything about God. I have a promotion certificate that I moved from kindergarten to the first grade in that church. The only thing I can remember of it is a dark room where I guess was our Sunday school room, light coming in. I think Mom kept a picture that I colored. It's in my scrapbook along with that certificate. And I remember trying to stand behind a Christmas tree on the platform when we were singing something. I don't know if it was a Christmas carol or something in church. And trying to hide behind there as the kids stood up there. And it was a dark pewed church. There was a balcony. That's all I have as far as memory of being in church as a young kid. Never remember hearing about Christ. But I knew enough, if you will. We had a big, huge, white, holy Bible sitting on the coffee table that Mom had there. Occasionally, we would open up and look at the pictures in it. But I didn't have that. And now I have this little Bible, if you will, this New Testament that's mine, that God uses. I open it up. I mean, it's a book. I'm reading books. I like reading books. And start reading in it. And it's going to be 2 years, but eventually we're going to find ourselves not in northern Indiana, but in eastern North Carolina. And there's going to be that man knocking on our trailer door inviting us to church. But the seeds had been planted for salvation to come. I didn't understand it then. It didn't make any sense to me. But that mindset of being told to read the Bible was never inculcated into me as a child. I picked it up because God impressed upon my heart to read his book and to open its pages. But may we take that time to keep it, to find it, to bring it into our hearts and lives. As we continue with this word keep, making that commitment. Again, we're looking at verse 106. Verse 69 says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Again, this speaks of guarding with fidelity. Verse 115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." And then verse 145, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." But notice those first two, keeping the precepts with my whole heart, I will keep the commandments of my God, in regards to those who are trying to do otherwise. Notice 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me." Verse 115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers." So he contrasts that with those who obviously are ungodly, who do have an influence on us. I mean, does the world, does the ungodly have an influence upon us? It does. We need to, one, acknowledge that. We can't say, well, no, it doesn't. I'm a strong enough Christian. I'm good. They don't. Yes, it does. Because God's left us in this world. We walk amongst them. We're not isolationists. God didn't isolate us. He didn't tell us to go into hiding. He's left us in the world to be salt and light, because the world needs what we possess. But he notes that contrast. There's that. I mean, does the world want to know everything about this book? It sure doesn't. It's doing its best to make sure that this book doesn't see the light of day in people's lives. We took it out of our public schools decades ago. I mean, I rejoice in talking to the older generation that can remember their school teachers reading the Bible and praying before classes started. And I think, oh, how that would have been nice to have. I didn't have that until I entered the 11th grade and went to a Christian school. But what a joy to stop and think about that. But they've removed it. You can't do that. You can't pray. Well, you can't have public praying in public schools. Believe me, I prayed in public school. After I became a Christian, there was times of, yes, I was praying. It wasn't a public prayer, it wasn't an audible prayer, but I was praying. They can't remove it. In order to do that, they'd have to remove everybody out of the school, because people can still pray there. But getting sidetracked. But taking that time, we do have that influence around us that doesn't want us here in church. It doesn't want us being in the Word of God. It'd just as soon see this book die out like Voltaire thought it would, but it hasn't. But with that mindset, because we do have a society, a world that wants this book gone, it should make and bring a resolve again that we will keep it. We're going to treasure it. No, you can't. I want this. I will perform, so much for thinking we can get through 11 of these before the time is over. I will perform, let's drop back to verse 62. We don't have the word perform here. It's the same Hebrew word as we saw in verse 106, where it says, I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. In verse 62, it says, at midnight I will rise. Again, same Hebrew word that we have in 106 where it says, I will perform. It's a different Hebrew stem. I'm not sure how all that works. But this particular verb pattern is the more frequently used. It expresses a simple or casual action of the verb. So I will arise. I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Notice when he says that. At midnight I will rise. How many of us purposely rise at midnight? Yeah, I don't. At midnight I'm usually sound asleep. Sometimes we do wake up in the middle of the night, do we not? What do we do? I always encourage folks, if you're a bit of an insomniac, the best medicine that I have found, I pray. I take time to pray. And I usually find myself that I'm back to sleep before I ever finish praying whatever I'm praying for. Seems to be the best medicine, if you will. Instead of taking a pill and putting myself out, take time to pray. The psalmist is rising up and giving thanks because of his righteous judgments. Again, perform there in verse 106 means to confirm, to ratify, to establish, to impose. It is, again, this verb stem speaks and expresses an intensive or intentional action. And it uses it repeatedly. It's not a one-time thing, but it gives a sense of a repeated extended action that we're going to do this. We will take time to keep the Word of God, to bring it into our lives and see it work out and flesh out in us as God would desire it to do. I will meditate. Drop back to verse 15. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 48, my hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And then a little bit further to verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. The word meditate here speaks of to muse, to meditate upon, to study, to ponder. It's kind of specifically to go over a matter in one's mind. Now, it's not the word that we think of that will move over into cattle country where they ruminate on what they've eaten. That's a different Hebrew word, the word that you find back in Joshua chapter 1. That's a different Hebrew word. This word doesn't go along those lines of just taking time to ponder it and think on it and ruminate on it, bring it over and over and look at it. But it does to meditate upon, to study, to ponder, to go over a matter in one's mind, to think through it. Take time, you know, to look at His Word and then stop and think about it. Ask some of those questions, the who, what, why, where, how questions that we may think of. Who's writing it? Why is he writing it? To whom is he writing it to? How does it apply to me in my day? And it gives us time to then meditate on His Word. Not something that we typically would do when you're reading. I encourage folks, again, the Bible reading schedule that I have is just that. It's just for reading the Bible. A time to get it into our hearts and lives. The studying comes at a different point. Maybe take a passage. Something comes to your mind as you read. Something will strike me. I'll read through, and again, I've read through these books over and over and over again, but something will strike me. Hold on to that. That's something to meditate on. A particular verse may just jump out and seemingly be alive this time. Hold on to that. Meditate on that. God has a purpose there for it. And use it. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The word delight means to take delight in. Do we delight in His word? Is it something that He goes on to say, which I love? And again, He's looking at such a narrow body of work. I mean, do we delight in Numbers with all those Chronicles? Do we delight in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, particularly 1st Chronicles? As we read through all those names, those genealogies, they, yes, can be some of the toughest reading. All these names, yes. And as I've said, look at some of the name meanings. See how they relate to God. And we start to get some gems out of that reading that we didn't see as we just read them or try to say them. But we can delight in it. We should love it. I will run, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, that word means to just literally run. I'm not sure how you would want that. But he notes, I will run in the way of thy commandments. Follow the path that God has for us in His word. Walk in it. We looked at walk here a while back at Sunday mornings. You know, God wants us to walk in His commandments. We can run in them too if He wants us to run. But we find that path that He wants for us in His word and then follow it. Regardless of what goes on around us. And God's going to enlarge our hearts. He's going to give us a greater capacity for things as we follow and go in His commandments. I will walk, verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Again, the word speaks just as we see it. There's no figurative language here, to traverse, to walk about. I will walk at liberty. We looked at that on Wednesday night with our individual soul liberty a bit as we looked through the word Baptist with our distinctives. But to walk about, I will walk at liberty. We have great liberty in this book. I know a lot of people look and say, you're a Christian. Oh man, your life is dull and boring. Man, you can't do anything. Man, you just can't. No, I don't do a lot of things that you do that you have regrets over or that you don't remember doing because you were so intoxicated or so high on something. And you're ruining your body. I have no regrets in that regard, but I have great liberty in this book. I get to live for Christ. I get to show forth His love to a lost and dying world. I get to help edify fellow believers. We have a great liberty in God. We don't ruin our lives by the things that the world does, but we can walk in those ways. And He wants us to. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, we could look at other verses, and I just want to look at these resolves. But what a joy to understand that. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and not be ashamed. I know. We probably all would say, yes, I have a hard time talking to other people about Christ. We shouldn't, to an extent, and yet we should. But he reminds us of those opportunities that we should speak. Say, but what will it? We can't go down the what will they think avenue, can we? Because we can fill that in with all sorts of stuff, can we not? We sure can, depending on how vivid your imaginations are. We can put all sorts of things that would, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, maybe there's a big Rottweiler behind that door, so I'm not going to knock on it and talk to these people. Or maybe they'll unleash their Rottweiler on me, and I don't. We can't live in fear. We can't live in the what ifs. They're not, the what ifs aren't there. It's all in our imagination. We can deal with what we have at the present time, but we can speak of his testimonies. Sharing the word of God with those around us. To be quite honest, it helps to share that with our fellow believers. Now, yes, this is the easy crowd. We're all on the same page. We all know Christ is our Savior. But can there not be sometimes uncomfortable things as we talk to try to help each other? There can be. We may be going through a hard time, and we may be forced, and I say forced, we may have forces upon us that want to move us from the wrong way, but we've got this fellow believer here trying to encourage us to going the right way. I don't like to call it tough love, because love is love. Yes, it has a toughness to it, but it also has a love to it. That's love. Whether we're tough on someone with it or not, it's love. And we may have to do that and talk with folks. But that prepares us, ultimately, stop to think about it, it prepares us then to talk to those outside these doors. To talk to our neighbors. To talk to our unsaved loved ones. We've prepared ourselves with our conversations amongst our fellow believers who we can be at times far closer to than we can some of our blood relatives. I am. There's a lot of blood relatives that I don't know from Adam's house cat. But I know believers in churches far better than I know them just because I'm around them more. But it prepares us then to be able to talk to folks. And we have that opportunity to speak. Verse 93, we'll get there. We'll push us here. Hopefully the speaker in the morning service won't mind if we go over a little bit. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, that is, made me alive. The never is added to speak of a long duration. Verse 16, going backwards, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. That word to forget speaks of to forgetting or to cease to care. I will never forget or I'll never cease to care for thy precepts or thy word. May we never, and again, that word is there for added, speaking of duration. May we not forget, may we not cease to care for his word. And again, there are forces out there that want us to cease to care for his word. The psalmist says, I'm not doing that. Why? Because it is his word. It is precious to me. Number 10, I will consider, back to verse 95, says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." The word consider here means to show oneself discerning or attentive, to consider diligently. Again, we see that contrast. Those that want us away from it, but the resolve of the psalmist, "I'm going to consider your testimonies." That pressure is there to get away from it. "I'm not. I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. I'm considering it. I'm keeping it. I'm guarding it. I'm holding on to it. I'm going to consider it because I know the value of it and what it does to me in my heart and life." And lastly, our speaker is not going to have a problem. We've made it. "I will have respect." Verse 117. "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect under thy statutes continually." That respect means to gaze at, to regard, to behold, to look about. "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect under thy statutes continually." I will gaze at them. I will look upon them. I regard them continually. Is it not a joy to take time in the morning to read from the scriptures and then find that God brings a verse or two back to your mind throughout the day that we can consider? Again, that verse that's popped out to you maybe, and it comes back. God's brought it there for a reason. But it had to be brought there first. God isn't going to give you something in your mind that hasn't been there already. We've got to get it in there. So it means we've got to read it. And then God uses that. And what a joy to see that take place. It becomes a comfort in the hard times. He gives us those verses along the way that comfort and strengthen, bring his peace. But in order for that to happen, we have to have already been in the book, reading it, so that he can then bring that later when we need it. He can't bring it later when we need it if we didn't get the other part done. So may we take those times, but may these be our resolves as we stop to consider the Word of God, the time that we have with it, not just on a daily basis, but at church as well, but any time where we have the Word of God, that these are the resolves that I have concerning it, that the psalmist, his heart is my heart. These are the things that I desire because they're right. They're godly. They bring about what God desires for each of us. And so as we read this psalm, may those things come to mind as you read it, that these are my resolves too. I'm going to keep his word. I'm going to speak it. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to have respect. I'm going to consider. I'm going to walk and run and delight and meditate. All these things, that's me. That's me and his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. And again, Father, we do thank you for your word and the preciousness that it is. And Father, may we have these resolves that the psalmist had. Father, we have the whole body of Scripture. We have the whole canon. And truly, how precious it is to us as we have your completed book. All that you want us to know about ourselves, about you, about human nature, about life is here. Help us to take time to read it for ourselves, to allow you to use your word in our hearts as you deem best and fit. Again, Father, you're molding us as believers into the image of Christ. You're weeding out the bad and bringing in the good. You're sanctifying us. And we rejoice in that. Sometimes it's messy. Although sometimes there's more chipping away than there is a gentle rub. But Father, even in that we rejoice. For ultimately Christ's likeness is being formed. Help us to have these in our lives, not just today, but Father, throughout the rest of our lives. That we're committed to your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.